I think if she or he were honest, there's a piece of every rabbi that wants to be a stand-up comedian. I'd like to do the Esther story some year as a pro wrestling match. I think that would be hysterical. And I finally figured out Jonah, and it is also comic. And I want to tell you what I figured out. I kind of want to do this like a comedy routine, but I'm probably not ready for that yet. I've struggled with this book for 10 years and more. Immediately, I loved it, but I couldn't figure out what the message is and why we read it. So I think I got it. This required a few glasses of Chardonnay. So God says to Jonah, "Jonah, go to the big city and make them change." Nineveh, one of the biggest cities in the world, the city where they found the artifacts of Gilgamesh. And Jonah says, "No, I want to be a sailor." That's what he says. He'd rather be a sailor. He'd rather get on a boat and be a sailor. So he gets on the boat, and he's a terrible sailor. All the other sailors think, "You're ruining the boat. You are terrible. We're going to have to throw you off this boat." So they throw him off the boat, and he gets swallowed by the big fish, so on. He gets coughed up, and now God says, "Are you going to do what I ask now?" So Jonah goes to the big city, and he does roughly what God asked, but he can't tell if it worked, because basically they change before he even gets there. As soon as he sets foot in the big city, they do the thing he came to get them to do. So he turns to God, and he said, did that work? Did all that stuff I did work? And God says, "Who knows? Want to hear a joke?" And then this gourd grows behind him, and then it shrinks and shrivels and makes Jonah miserable in the sun. And Jonah looks up to God and says, I don't get the joke. And God says, "You're not supposed to get the joke. I get it. You're not supposed to get the joke, but you should have a sense of humor about life anyway." What is all that? What is God's final message to Jonah? Go do what I tell you. No, I'd rather be childish and do my own thing. You're terrible at the thing you think you want to do. That's not for you. You are meant to be doing this thing I called you to do. I don't know if that even worked in the end. You want to hear a joke? I don't get the joke. That's right. Hey, thank you. That's the whole point of the story. It's very enigmatic, and so that's why I've struggled for a decade plus. I've always, every year I want to preach on Jonah, and every year I can't figure out what to say. But this is the moral, I think. Ready? I'm God. You're not. You do your job. I'll do mine. I'm God, and you're not. Now you do your job, and I'll do mine. I can't tell you if it worked, Jonah. But you were supposed to do that. I can't explain to you what the gourd meant because it was funny to me, but you won't get it as a human. I can't tell you if it worked, but you have to trust me that I'm doing my part and you do yours. Jonah, and this is sort of a companion piece to last night, has a calling. That's what that really is. What happens to Jonah is a form of calling. God calls on Jonah and draws Jonah forth from the place Jonah found himself to do something. It's this barely audible, hard to understand mission, the purpose of which we don't fully conceive, and the outcome of which we may never know. Each of us, if we're lucky, each of us has a calling, and if we're lucky, we follow it. God is calling each of you to do something that only you can do in this world, just as God called Jonah. I don't know, you will never know if you're doing it exactly right or whether it's really working. You may be called to be a father, a painter, a teacher, to take a trip to Israel, to lead students in prayer. You may be called to blow the shofar. You may be called to write an epic essay or the great American novel. You may be called to run a simple business that supports your students and employees. And if you're lucky in life, you hear that calling and you do that thing. And you orient yourself to what you are made to do. Jonah heard the call. And of course, his first reaction was, no, that's not what I want. So Michael Novak, the theologian and scholar, says that a calling has four characteristics. First, it's unique to you. Second, you have a talent for it. Third, it's something which, when you do it, it gives you a sense of enjoyment and renewed energy. Fourth, and this is what I've been saying so far, don't expect itself to reveal itself immediately. You may have to follow many paths that turn out to be false before you find the true one. I'm looking around the faces, and I know you've had these experiences. You've had the job that you thought was the right one, and you did it for months or years before realizing you never really loved it. You were never that good at it, or certainly not passionate about it. You were in a relationship that seemed good at the time, seemed like the one you were supposed to be in, but it wasn't filling you with great joy and depth of feeling, passion and excitement for the other person. You lived in a town that wasn't the right one for you. I look back on a job that had a lot of excuses for not doing right at the time, and recently admitted I just stunk at it. Right? I got fired because I was bad. There was no other excuse. It just wasn't the right job for me. We need to get hit on the head with that a few times, too. And that's the piece I think of Jonah saying, I'm going to be a sailor. I'm going to get on a boat, run away from this thing I'm probably supposed to do, that I'm made to do, that God wants me to do, that would fill me with some sort of satisfaction or contentment, and try something fun. I've always wanted to be on a boat in the Mediterranean. I'll go for a cruise. And everyone else on the ship, 20, 50, 100 sailors, look at him and say, you are ruining this. This is not where you're supposed to be. Yosef Yitzhak Schneerson, one of the Hasidic rabbis, tells this parable. A wealthy businessman and his coachman arrived in a city one Friday afternoon. The rich man settled into the best hotel possible. The coachman went to maybe a hostel or some humble village lodgings. They wash and dress for Shabbat, and then they set out for the synagogue for evening prayers. On his way to Shul, the businessman comes across a wagon, which had swerved off the road. It was stuck in a ditch. So he rushes to help the fellow in need, and he climbs into the ditch, and he begins pushing and pulling at the wagon and its driver. But for all his good intentions, the businessman was really out of his depth. He hadn't built the requisite muscles. He struggled for an hour in knee-deep mud, only succeeded in ruining his Shabbat suit and getting the wagon even more stuck. Finally, he drags his aching self out of the ditch and to the synagogue and gets there just a minute before the start of Shabbat. A mess. Meanwhile, the coachman hadn't run into this scene, and he arrived early at the synagogue and started to pray. He found a group of wandering paupers, wandering poor persons, and being blessed with a very generous nature, as was the businessman, invited them to share his Shabbat dinner. The synagogue shamus, the sexton, arranged a meal for the paupers with the town's wealthier persons, and they said to him, no, we got a meal with this coachman. The coachman, of course, didn't really have the means to support all those visitors and guests. And he had a generous heart, but the half dozen guests left his table with just a hungry stomach. So the coachman, who had 20 years of experience in extracting wagons from the mud, took it upon himself to feed a small army Whereas the businessmen whose Shabbat meal leftovers would have fed dozens got stuck in a ditch. It's hard to know what you're made to do. Sometimes it's easier to see what you're not made to do. Sometimes you get that itch that you can't scratch, that angst of knowing something's wrong but not being able to put your finger on it, that you're in the wrong place at the right time, or the right place at the wrong time, or the wrong place at the wrong time, that your skills aren't being oriented in the correct direction, that your creativity is being frustrated, that you're doing a job, you're a surgeon, but your hands are shaking, metaphorically at the very least. A.A. Milne in Winnie the Pooh noted that a fly can't bird, but a bird can fly. That's really the joke in Jonah, right? A fly can't bird, but a bird can fly, Jonah. You can try a lot of things, and you might be good at a lot of things, but there's one thing you're meant to do. Maybe it's a little more complicated than that. There's not just one thing. There's not just a single unitary calling, but we have a series of callings in our life, each leading us to higher aspirations of holiness. And the question is, the need is, that at every moment we listen and we try to hear what it is that God is calling us to do, and where is the Nineveh that God is striving to drive us toward. And to recognize as quickly as possible when we're a sailor on a ship we don't belong on, when we're going in the wrong direction, when we are not doing and living our greatest self. And that sense, maybe Jonah felt it by the end, that sense that he had found his niche, that he was doing the thing he was called to do. It's impossible to know. Part of the joke at the end is also that you can't know whether you're in the right place at the right time, never with 100% certainty. You can only feel better than you did doing the last thing. Viktor Frankl, the Holocaust survivor, philosopher, and psychologist, talked about the discovery of his calling in the camps and in darkness. In the darkness, I had acquired a sense of my own unique mission in the world. I knew then, as I know now, that I must have been preserved for some reason, however small, something that only I can do, and it is vitally important that I do it. Every human being constitutes something unique, says Frankl. Each situation in life occurs only once. The concrete task of any person is relative to this uniqueness, this singularity. You could come into my office, we could talk about the things you're meant to do, but I couldn't tell you. Like I've said again and again in the past 12 hours, Yom Kippur is about digging deeper and finding the thing that we are called to be. A filmmaker, a mother, a teacher, a student. What is your unique destiny today? Maybe not for your whole life, but for today, for this year of 5780. What is God telling you God wants you to do? What is your mission, and to what city? And this won't be a sermon that I only give once. I hope it reverberates every year for you. Because every year that you live, you're going to need to confront this question, this essential spiritual question of existence and meaning. Why am I here? As Admiral Stockdale said. Who am I? Why am I here? No one got that reference? Ross Perot's vice president. He said that in a debate. I'm not suggesting you say it in public. But every year those questions that Joseph got asked by the angel, that Admiral Stockdale posed at the 92 debate, are yours. Who am I, and why am I here? Because as one of my mentors, Brad Artson, said, if God's not through with us, then there's work still to be done. As long as the candle burns, there is time to mend. I really feel for Jonah. Like one of my favorite rabbis in the Talmud, I think he walks away from the story without really knowing if he had any effect. Rabbi Zera, a stunted person, maybe he had been misfit, misshapen by spinal bifida. It's not clear from the description we have of him in Talmud. Had these ruffians, these thugs in his neighborhood, and he would go to them and attempt to get them to make tshuva, to mend their ways, to change, to become repentant. And the other rabbis would mock his efforts. They thought it was a huge waste of time. And one day Rabbi Zera died, and almost immediately thereafter the thugs repented. And when asked why, they said, all this time the stunted little one was praying for us, and now he's gone and we have to do it ourselves. It's an incredible Yom Kippur message about repentance, but to me it's also a much more challenging message about Rabbi Zera and Jonah. He never knew whether he was having any effect. And everyone else teased him about it. I hope for each and every one of you, you are on the road to your highest calling, but I could never guarantee it. And you'll never know it. I don't know what they'll tell us in the world to come. I suspect they're going to tell us that our dogs could understand every word we ever said. But I hope they'll let us know how close we were to the mark. And even if you're not sure, that's okay too. Even if, like Jonah, that by the end of the story, you can't tell if the whole thing was a joke. There was something special in you that burned this whole lifetime. There was something special in you that illuminated the world in its own distinct and special way. And however many more times you'll say the Yom Kippur prayers, and for none of us will it be more than a few more dozen, you should know that it was important. You should know that, to quote Rabbi Cook as I did last night, everyone must know and understand that within them burns a candle. And no one's candle is identical with the candle of another, yet there is no human being without a candle. So everyone must know and understand that one is obligated to work hard to reveal the light of one's candle to the public for the benefit of the many. One needs to ignite one's candle, one must ignite one's candle and make of it a great torch to enlighten the whole world. I hope for you in 5780 that you sense when you're on the wrong boat, that you make course corrections, that you hear God's still small voice in your life, you move toward your higher self, and you let your candle burn bright.